today on Real Radio.
There was a Jew, very strong Jew, very committed Jew, very knowledgeable, who hated Christ and hated Christians. He knew the scriptures like nobody, but he was commissioned to destroy Christians and thereby destroy Christ. And I'm talking about, you figured it out, Saul of Tarsus. You know him as Paul the Apostle.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Who Told You That Jesus Is the Christ, Part 1, continues a series now called Who Told You? Oftentimes, doctrine is based on past experiences or outside influences. In this series, we'll learn how to discern the voices of our day based on what Scripture reveals. The Christ of the Bible is the Christ who has been anointed, filled with power from above, and represents the will of God to the world. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, or the chosen one. The Hebrew for Christ, as we know it, is Messiah. Who is the Christ of the Scriptures? Well, his name is Jesus. And Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It's all about Him. Today, on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that the Bible, along with historical data, records the existence of Jesus, and eyewitnesses gave testimony of both His death and His resurrection. Jesus claimed to be the Christ, and He claims He will never be defeated. And now, continuing His lesson called, Who Told You That Jesus Is the Christ, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
In verse 57, it says, And those who had laid hold of Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Pause right there for a moment. We'll come back to it in a second. All of a sudden now, watch, you guys know, it's Passover week. Jerusalem is swollen with pilgrims from all over the world because it's Passover. Jesus, by being a faithful, religious Jew, had to be in Jerusalem at Passover. Of course, God has an eternal plan in play, but Jesus is there. You know that He's arrested in Gethsemane. He's taken, and the Jewish leadership has conspired with the Roman Empire in bribery to, and lies, by the way, and intrigue to get Jesus arrested. And Jesus goes willingly, and He's there, and we find out that the Jewish leadership now begins to question Him. And as it were, allow me to put it this way, they go up one side of Jesus and down the other, and they couldn't find anything, so the Bible tells us they went and hired people who would accuse Jesus falsely. And it was funny, when you read the gospel account, they paid people, but they couldn't get the people to agree on their lie, and they kept paying people until finally they found two people who could get their lies together, and then they seized upon that moment, and they began to accuse Jesus and condemn Him. It's a kangaroo court. But everything, I challenge you, go look, everything that they tried to find against Jesus came up flat. The Bible tells us they turned on Christ because of envy. And Jesus never opened His mouth. He never defended Himself. But we come to a very interesting moment where a despicable, terrible representative of Israel and their religion did something that Jesus had to respond to. In verse 63 of Matthew 26, in Matthew 26, verse 63, watch this. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to Him, notice the quote, I put you under oath by the living God. Oh, now Jesus has got to respond. Tell us if you are the Christ, because that's important to them, because if He says He's the Christ, we're going to kill Him, because we're not ready to accept this, and you being a human being, standing here before us, we're not going to accept that. So tell us now, are you the Christ? The Son of God? Those are two things coupled together. Watch this, church. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that there was deity spoken about concerning the sonship of who Christ would be, that the Christ would be connected to the Son of God. But listen, church, they were not willing to accept that truth. So they're asking Him, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? You can't be the Christ and the Son of God without declaring yourself to be deity. Jesus, verse 64, answered and said to them, "It is as you said." Those words right there are enough to seal the deal. Today, you're gathered together here at church. You live your life every day. You know that that statement is true, and you rejoice and thank God for it. He's the Christ, and he's the Son of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It is an awesome truth, and that's what makes you a Christian. That very same proclamation is what got Jesus condemned and put to death. Yet he never refuted, he never denied, he could only agree because it was a fact and it was the truth. But he says, it is as you say, nevertheless, and he goes on. If they were freaking out at this moment, they're gonna have a heart attack any second with what he's about to say. He says, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, that's the throne of God, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus told those leaders, I'm not only the Christ, the Son of God, but I'm going to ascend, and oh, by the way, I'll be back. And that's it. They freaked, and they said, we've had enough. That's it. And from that moment on, those wheels began to turn. The religious organization that was judged Jesus, and they found him to be guilty of being the Son of God, the Christ, and in fact, God, because only God can reside on God's throne. And that set them off. And again, Rome said, well, listen, we find no fault in him. I find that interesting. I find that powerful. But I also find it romantic. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 12, this is what is called a typology or a model. And I think it'll be on the screens or you can follow along with me. You guys, this is awesome. You got to remember, it's Passover. Jesus is in Israel for the celebration. But thousands of years earlier in Exodus chapter 12, God tells Moses to tell the people that it's time to get out of Egypt. And watch what happens. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, or the first of the year for the Jew in their calendar. They don't go by our calendar. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. A household had to be, for Passover, 10 people. So if you're a family of four, you need to bring in 6 people. So you go get your neighbor. Look at verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next door to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Look at verse 5. It goes from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb shall be without blemish, faultless, nothing that stands out, no broken bones, no funny colors, nothing. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, so 4 days later. So you bring this little lamb into your house. You go pick out this little sweet one-year-old lamb. How cute is that? Little lamb, bring him in your house. All the kids are hugging it and kissing it. Right, it's in the house running around. It's not in the backyard. It's not in some cage. It's in the house. What do you think of that? Well, that's weird. Well, you think about your dog. You love your dog, you love your cat, you know, whatever. You get very attached. 4 days, a cute little lamb. You get attached to it, but there's a plan for this lamb, a plan ordained by God regarding this cute, little, innocent, perfect-looking lamb, your trophy lamb. What's going to happen? It says there, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, male the first year. So you take it from the goats. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. This is remarkable, church, because Jesus is in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He is the Christ. But how does this qualify him? John the Baptist had earlier said, 3 years earlier, John the Baptist announced to Israel, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Church, that's Passover talk. Every Jew knew that. So imagine you're there. You heard John the Baptist, who everyone regarded as a prophet of God, announce that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, 3 years later, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's Passover. For thousands of years, the Jews have taken an innocent lamb, brought the blood, and applied it to the doorpost of their house, and then they would barbecue that lamb very, very carefully according to detail, and then you would gather together and you would have your Passover meal celebrating the innocent life that was given. Listen, and if you're from the Middle East, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And when food is passed around the table, whatever food you eat, it is oneness with one another at the table. You are united by everybody at the table by what you eat. The Bible says you've got to eat the lamb and you got to eat it all up. You got to barbecue that lamb and eat it all up. It's a picture of unity. Why? Listen, Jesus Christ tells us that he is the salvation. He is the bread of life. He is the Lamb of God. That he's the one that we are to consume. Spiritually speaking, obviously. Jesus is the Christ. There's not another. There's not going to be another. He is the one and only. And I love the fact that there was a Jew, very strong Jew, very committed Jew, very knowledgeable, who hated Christ and hated Christians. He knew the scriptures like nobody, but he was commissioned to destroy Christians and thereby destroy Christ. And I'm talking about, you figured it out, Saul of Tarsus. You know him as Paul the Apostle. In your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, watch this. This is powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, this one man who looked at the evidence and saw Jesus as the Christ became a Christian. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. In other words, this is the gospel. You believed it. Just hang on to it. Don't give up. He says, unless you've believed in vain. So don't do that. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So pause right there. Jesus the Christ, question to you. In your head, just answer. Did Jesus die on the cross for the supposed sins of the world? Did Jesus die on the cross to free all of mankind from their sins? Just a question. According to the Apostle Paul, he's announcing, remember, you only have the Old Testament. He's announcing that from the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. Simple, but it's a profound theological fact that if not received, if not accepted, there remains no forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says it's impossible. It is so absolute. How bad we need Christ in regarding this. So he says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this is the Christ. The Apostle Paul recognized that these things had to be fulfilled by whoever the Christ is to be. And he saw that it was Jesus Christ himself. The next thing that we see on this particular consideration is the fact that, are there any other evidences that point to Jesus? When we say as Christians, Jesus is my Savior, you're saying Jesus is your Christ. People would look at you and say, well, you're a religious person. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't like being labeled that I'm a religious person. It kind of makes you sound, I don't know, irrelevant in my point. Oh, that guy's religious. Well, wait a minute. I'm a Christian because I have a brain. I'm a Christian because I have a mind. I'm a Christian because I think. I'm a Christian because I've looked at the evidence. You say, yeah, but you guys, and listen, church, if you don't know this, you need to. The big argument these days is if you talk to a Christian and they start quoting the Bible, tell them that their argument's irrelevant because they're using the Bible to talk about the Bible, and we don't listen to that kind of stuff. That's what they say. Well, here's the amazing thing. The Bible says what it says, and then listen, what the Bible says is what history has, in fact, recorded. So don't let somebody play with you that way. Why are you a Christian and why do you claim that Jesus is the Christ? Well, listen, because there are more evidences that point to Jesus even outside of Scripture. But we do have the Scriptures. Number one, we would say there's the historical data. Historical. Everyone who thinks understands that Jesus was, in fact, a historical figure. You guys, the Roman Empire has tremendous amounts of writings regarding the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and risen from the dead, Rome didn't believe that, of course, but is it interesting that Rome issued an investigation regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Rome never denied that Jesus ever existed. Rome affirms that Jesus existed, and the historical data proves that. What about the scientific data? See, what do you mean by that? Archaeological evidence confirms the existence of Jesus Christ. Archaeological evidence. You say, well, how can that be when archaeology has not been able to exhume the body of Christ? No, of course not. He's risen from the dead. But those that believed in him, those that followed him, the communities he visited, listen, mosaics that have inscriptions, words regarding Jesus, events regarding Jesus, ancient art dating back millennia about Jesus, on and on it goes. There's archaeological evidence for the existence of Christ outside of the Bible. Then there's the metaphysical witness. You say, what is that? The metaphysical witness is that every human being has thoughts, consciousness, meta, after, physics, tangible, thoughts about life after this life. Everyone thinks that way. Everybody wonders that way. Does the Bible speak to that? Yes, the Bible speaks to that. Is there extenuating evidence that shows that Jesus Christ, when he spoke, when he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead? Or are these things that back up things that you and I can experience with, is there life after death? Is there a way? Is there hope? Christ answered these things. He responded to these things. And then another thing, which is irrefutable, is the fact that eyewitnesses wrote down their accounts of what happened. Jesus is the Christ. And there were those who were so willing, after being convinced of that they went to their deaths because of that. I think that's a very powerful thing for us to remember. Considering that, by the way, Dr. Randall Price writes this. So think about the disciples. You would say today, they were all deceived. They were all tricked. It was a lie and they just kept it going. Rome had their plan in the death and resurrection story. They had their plan. Maybe they used it for political means. And the religious Jews, they had their plan. Listen to what Randall Price says. He says, did the Roman authorities steal the body of Jesus from the tomb? Then why didn't they produce it when the word started being spread that Jesus was risen? That's a good question. That's a good observation. Or maybe the disciples stole it. But could such fabrications on their part account for the change in their attitude? 3 days earlier, they were disillusioned, defeated, idealists who had hoped, past tense, that Jesus would bring a new world order. Could a lie, which they knew to be a lie, now account for their hope, their boldness in the face of official persecution, and for the high ethical standards they set? Think about that. Jesus is the risen Christ. Jesus, by fact, is Christ, so much so that today you've got to make a decision. Whenever Jesus and his name is brought up, it's either going to be a curse word or it's going to be praise. All around the world, you've heard me say this before, all around the world, isn't it fascinating that the very name of Jesus Christ affects governments all around the world, here even to the 21st century? I think it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then in our final push, we'll look at this. How does Jesus being the Christ affect you and I? So if Jesus is the Christ, who cares? Well, you should care. Because remember, the very mission is that he would save us. So watch this. As we consider this, write this down or think about this. The fact that Jesus' claims, these are radical. And here's where I'm stressed for time. Jesus' claims cannot be defeated. Now you see, well, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, he claimed that. What do you think about that? C.S. Lewis said, "That's either those are the words of a crazy man, a liar, a lunatic, or maybe Jesus is the Lord." Take just the claims of Jesus and ask yourself, who would say these things? What kind of a person would say this? Well, watch. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now watch, this is where it really gets stimulating, powerful. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." That's what Jesus said. Jesus makes this claim, and it's radical, no doubt. It is absolutely him declaring that he's equal to God the Father. You would have to say today, that's insane or it's true. But listen, you can't defeat his claim after he rose from the dead. What are you going to do about it? This is one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. Yes, if Jesus never rose from the dead, then this is all a fairy tale. And he said very, very crazy things. What kind of a man would say, "Hey, don't worry, if you die believing in me, you'll live forever"? No one had ever come on the world scene and said such things. Jesus says it, and then 3 days later, he's resurrected from the dead, causes you to have to sit up and take notice. Meaning this, his claims have never been defeated. They can only be neglected. And with that neglect, we reject. Overwhelming evidence, God says this about his son, and you either accept him as Christ or you reject him.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a message called, "Who Told You That Jesus is the Christ, Part 1? Thanks for listening, and our hope is that Jesus is the Christ in your life and that your desire is to do his will. Who Told You That Jesus is the Christ, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Who Told You? A series that gives us the truth about heaven, salvation, God's enduring grace, as well as his plan for our lives and for the future of his church. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Today was day 2 of this particular lesson, and don't forget, you can check out any days you might have missed at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, by the way, we just recently ended a 4-part message called Who Told You About the Church? And I want to tell you a little bit about this special promotion we've got going on. These messages really do teach you how to determine whether a church is a true biblical church or not. If Jesus Christ is at the helm of that church, it can't be defeated. But if men are at the helm, that church is already defeated. It may not have fallen yet, but it is powerless, unprotected, and pretty much doomed. Pastor Jack Hibbs shares the importance of the church being Christ-centered in these key areas: teaching, influence, witness, impact, worship, obedience, and most importantly, its love for Christ and others. For a limited time, you can get this 4-part message for your gift of any amount to Real Radio. Just go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, did you know that Pastor Jack has a recommended book of the month every month? Specially selected books handpicked by Pastor Jack. And this month's book of the month is called The Attributes of God, Volume 2 by A.W. Tozer. Now, last month we read Volume 1 together, but if you missed that, don't worry. This book actually stands on its own. In this book, Tozer examines what God reveals about himself, what Scripture says about his love, his sovereignty, wisdom, his faithfulness, among many other things. It's a great book. Be sure to pick it up. The Attributes of God, Volume 2 by A.W. Tozer. Just go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number, if you'd like to write this down, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.